for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Spring Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, April the 11th, 2009. Don Davis is a speaker of this service, sharing his testimony.
Well, let's do something real spiritual. Let's give the Lord praise. Just stretch your hands to heaven. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you right now. Lord, because we know that you're worthy. Hallelujah. We know, Lord, that you are at the right hand of the Father. Lord, you hear every word that we say. We thank you right now, Lord, that we can proclaim you not only as Lord and Savior, but our soon coming King. We give you praise and glory because you're worthy. Hallelujah. You are worthy. Glory to God. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy, and we praise you. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Thank you. You can be seated. Glory to God. I learned a long time ago, and it was only because of the grace of God that I came to the place to where I knew that that certain things would bring the presence of God. The Word of God says that He inhabits the praise of His people. So many times we come to church, or we're in our house, or wherever we're at, and we're never we're so lacking in giving God praise. And if you're wondering why God doesn't show up, it's because you need to praise Him. You need to magnify His name. You need to lift Him up. You say, well, I don't know why that's so important. Well, it's important because He said to do it. Whatever He said to do, that's what we should do. There are a lot of things I'd like to do. There are a lot of places I'd like to go. I was going to start off by telling you that I was born May the 24th, 1935, on a poor farm in East Texas. I would like to think it was a plantation with lots of people at my beck and call and a silver spoon in my mouth. But my mother was setting out potato slips before the day I was born. And about 2 weeks after I was born, she was hoeing out there in that same little hard piece of ground that they were trying to eke out a living. And my grandmother lived up the road, and that's where I was born, in my grandmother's house. And because my mother didn't have much milk, and back then, you know, we didn't have the bottles with all the formula and all the stuff that I don't know a whole lot about. But I was at my grandmother's house, and my mother was in the field. And so what they would do is they had the lady that she had given birth to a boy about the same time that my mother did. So she had me on one breast and her son on the other one. Now, I don't know if I have some of her DNA or not. My friend Ron Smith called us a few months ago, and he said, "Hey, Dave," he said, "oh, God, I had a great revelation." I said, he said, "Are you sitting down?" I said, "Yeah, come on, bring it on. I need something, give me whatever, you know." He said, "Oh, I was preaching down." He said, "God gave me a great revelation." He said, "You remember the story when Jesus, you know, the blind man came, and he said Jesus reached down and he got the dirt and he spit in the dirt and he said he made spittle and he said he slapped it on his eyes and he was made whole?" I said, "Yes, I remember that story." He said, "Well, guess what he did?" I said, "Well, tell me." He said, "Well, he deposited his DNA into that man." Oh, look at your mouth. Oh, ho, ho. I said, "Ron, tell me something really spectacular. Well, that doesn't excite you? I said, yes, it does. But I said, what excites me more is the fact that when God created man, it says he breathed in him the breath of life and deposited, watch this now, his DNA in men, and he became a living soul. And if you Bible students, look up that word. It's nephesh. Am I right? The doctor says it's right. Well, I'm a direct descendant of the God of heaven. I have his DNA. I'm walking around. He says I'm made in his image. Glory to God. Y'all aren't very excited about this. I wasn't even going to preach that. That's just, all of that's free. Back to the cotton farm. This cotton farm was between Corsicana and Tyler in the Trinity River bottom. And probably about the second month of my life, I was on the front porch and my mother was still out there and they were hoeing and they were trying to get these potatoes to grow and all this. And I fell off the porch. I was supposed to stay on the porch, but I got over to the side of the porch. I've always been inquisitive. I went over to the side of the porch. I crawled over there and I fell off. And I probably fell on my head. At least a lot of people feel like that's what happened. But I fell off of the porch. And I think that probably that had something to do with them moving to Houston, Texas. And my dad became a fry cook at the San Jacinto Inn. World famous. Presidents have eaten there. You ever eaten there? Everybody that's somebody has eaten there. I want to get in trouble and get it over with. And so, anyway, we moved from there. I want to lay a little something here so that you'll know something about me. We moved from there. After my dad had worked a while at the San Jacinto Inn, he worked on the chicken farm, and moved to Pasadena. We started attending First Assembly in Pasadena, and there were two ladies that had started that church. Their last name, one was Ethel Dickerson, and the other one, I'll get to her name in a minute. They burnt the church down first, the first church that they had, and we got there in time for the second church with the sawdust floors. And I slept under the pew and on the pew and behind the pew and in somebody else's lap for several years there. And in 1937, at the end of summer, after we had moved to the Houston area, in 39 we started attending that church. In 1941, my mother and dad divorced in that summer of 1941, and I was a child outside running wild with cut-off shorts on and barefooted. Now, everybody in Texas that's below the age of 10 years old goes barefooted in the summertime. Now, when my mother, she was a very godly woman, and she knew the Word of God, and she knew about healing, and when I was real small, like 3 years old, I'd had some warts on my face and around my mouth, and she had anointed me with oil and prayed for me, and those warts had left. Now, that was the first miracle that was manifested in my body. The second miracle was that when I was about 7, I discovered that I had about 100 warts from my knee down to the front of my ankle because I had the short pants on. And the reason you had cut-off pants on is because you'd already knocked the knees out of the regular pants. And so I was running around with these short pants on, but every time I would fall down, I mean, the blood would just run because these warts were real big. So my dad saw I would come in and he'd put a Band-Aid on her or something and he would wipe me off. So one day he just really got tired of it. So I was talking to the man that we were renting the garage apartment from and he said, you have these warts. And I said, yeah, I said, they're really terrible. He said, well, there's a way to cure that. I said, well, what is it? And he said, well, he said, what you do is you take a potato, we call them an Irish potato, and he said, you cut it in two, and he said, you rub one half of it on those warts, and he said, you bury the other half, and he said, they'll go away. I was introduced to witchcraft very early. And I said, that sounds good to me. And I dug a hole and I rubbed that Irish potato over my leg and I put it in that hole and I buried it and I waited and nothing happened. And so I went to someone else and I said, is there anything I can do with these warts? And they said, yes, if you'll just take a string and you'll tie a knot for every wart there is and you'll tie a knot in that string and you'll bury that string, those warts will go away. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100. 100 warts. 1, 2, 3. Buried the string. 3 weeks later, I've still got warts. So I'm complaining about these warts because every time I fall, these big ones that were up here on the right below my knee would just break open and bleed. So my dad one day, in sympathy for me, he said, you know what? He said, Sister Lillian Dickerson, she's 89 years old. She lives down on Vince Bio, where the Battle of San Jacinto, some of those soldiers went up Vince Bio. And he said, she's got a little house down there. And he said, I haven't talked to her in a long time. But he said, you know, she used to have a healing ministry. I said, okay. And he said, you go down there. I said, yes, sir. So I went down there and I knocked on the door and she came to the door and the screen door was open. I could see her and she said, what do you want? And I said, what is your name? I said, I'm Don Davis. My dad sent me down here. I've got these warts. I had those short pants on. She said, well, what do you want? I said, well, my dad sent me down here for you to pray for me. So she said, well, come on in. So she went to the sink and she took the drawer there and she pulled out a sugar sack that had been ripped open. They called them a cup towel or something. And she went to the sink and she got some water on that cup towel and she squeezed it out and she come over and stood by me and she said, do you believe God can heal you? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, I'm going to pray. And she said, we're going to believe that God's going to get rid of those things. I said, yes, ma'am. And so she stretched that thing out and she laid it on those warts. And she prayed a very simple prayer. Wasn't very long. And so she pulled it off and she said, you can go. So I went to the door. And as I went to the door and I got outside on the porch, I looked down to see if the warts were there, and they were there. So I said to my, you don't think anything. My dad told me she could pray for me, so that's what I did. I was obedient to what he said. And so I went home, and every day I was playing outside. And come Saturday, I think we took a bath on Saturday. On Saturday, I was taking a bath. And I was in the tub and I had a rag and I was going up and down, you know, my body and everything. And I went down, my leg and, I thought something felt funny and I went down it again and was rubbing my leg and there wasn't a wart left on my leg in about 1 week. Well, how many of you know that, simple faith, childlike faith works? Was it her prayer that healed me? Was it my faith? Was it her faith? Was it my dad's faith that sent me down there? Who had faith? What was the catalyst that instituted that healing? There's one thing that I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, and that is this, that if you are ever touched by God, if you ever have a physical manifestation of the power of God and the healing power of God, you will never, 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 ever forget it. And there was never a time in my life that someone could tell me God doesn't heal. Never. I mean, you know, I would almost fight you for that testimony because people tried to tell me, well, you know, those things are done away with. God doesn't do that anymore. Well, I'm sorry. I'm here to tell you that we've seen a lot of miracles taking place in third world countries. I never wanted to be a missionary. I always thought after God called me, I always thought that I would pastor because I would have these visions and see myself before hundreds and thousands of people. And I almost was ready to just give up and say, I know this isn't going to happen, you know. And I never wanted to be a missionary. My pastor always said, I'm glad that God didn't call me to be a missionary because I'm glad that I'm a pastor because I love people. Well, Beverly and I love people also. And so when I was in about 19, well, I'm going to try to follow my notes. Let me see if I can do something here. Okay. In about 1950, I was in Pasadena, Texas, and I'm trying to think how old I was. I think I had just got out of the eighth grade, and I had already learned how to steal hubcaps off of cars. I was running with, and smoking cigarette butts that I could get off the street and everything like that, and running around, staying out late at night because I really didn't have supervision except that my grandmother, you know, she was. They were all trying to make a living. They were all trying to keep, you know, us in groceries and cars and things like that. And so I had learned to enjoy the pleasures of sin, and so I was happy doing that. But my mother was now living in Wyoming, and she talked to my dad and convinced him that I should come up there and live with her and my stepfather. And so I go to Wyoming in 1950, and I enter school there, and the first thing they did was put me out on a ranch. And I didn't know the back end from a cow from the front end, but I learned to milk, I learned to slop hogs, I learned to feed chickens, I learned to, you know, bale hay, I learned to do everything there is to do on a ranch. And I really enjoyed it. And then the next thing that was happening was I was on the street corner because I had met a little sweet girl at school, and so I decided that I really didn't want to get involved in sports and all the stuff that was going on at school, but I sure did like her. And so the first thing I tried to do was I tried to get her under the street light and kiss her. And so the coach came down the street, and he told me, he said, "You're going to be a football player because we need you." And he said some other things that I can't tell you, but it wasn't long until I was playing football for that school. And I graduated in 1954 as an all-state football player. And my career didn't end then because I went into the Air Force and played semi-pro football for the Air Force. And then I went to college and played ball there and finally decided that I didn't want to get hit anymore. Finally, I married and started a family, and believe it or not, moved back to Pasadena. Long road out and back. In 1963, I walked down the aisle at First Assembly of God in Pasadena, Texas. Reverend Ms. J.R. Goodwin, who had the most prolific ministry in the gifts of the Spirit that you have ever or ever will see in your entire life. And I walked down the aisle, and the first thing I said to them was, "I do not want to preach." And that night I was gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I went home, and I knelt down beside my bed because the tongue that I had sounded a little bit like an old Choctaw Indian, you know, "Kokanboka yetokoi shekopai." And I thought, this is the wildest thing. And I thought, God, surely you can give me something that I can, you know, have a little more confidence that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. So I knelt beside my bed. And I thought, well, I'll just lay down. And my hands, I didn't try to. They just somehow made their way up. And I thought, I'm coming off the bed. I'm levitating. I don't understand this. I mean, we didn't take drugs back then, so we'd never experienced anything like that. But the Spirit of God was in that place. And from that point on, I was carrying mail. I went to work for the post office in 1966, and I was out carrying mail one day. Well, in the church, there were probably at least 30 people that give messages in tongues, and Brother Goodman, because he was at the microphone, he gave all the interpretations except when he would appoint someone. My dad, who was a deacon in that church, before the Goodwins came, he gave interpretations to messages. Now, my dad had kind of the same tongue that I had when I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And there were times when people would say, well, you know, that sounds like a known language, you know, and then somebody would come in. There's a book back here that says, by John Sherrill, that says they speak with tongues. And Jacob Rabinowitz, that was filled with the Holy Ghost, that's in that book, was filled with the Holy Ghost at the altar at First Assembly of God. Ernie Groover, who was a friend of mine, I know his children, they were in my youth group. I had 80 kids in my youth group in that church. But I want to get back to the Spirit, because I was so interested, because our pastors were so prolific in the work of the Spirit. I mean, you know, people would give a message in tongues from the floor, and of course he would allow three messages or three people to give a message, and so that or if one person had a two-part message or whatever. But Sister Goodwin, because they were in the ministry, they reserved the right to operate in the Spirit. And we were happy with that because, you know, we saw miracles, we saw signs and wonders, we saw every aspect of the work of the Spirit. We saw, you know, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, all of those things worked through them. So, I mean, you know, we were like fat cats sitting out there just with our mouth open, and we were enjoying all of this. And so one day I kind of got hungry for the Holy Ghost to do something different in me. And so I was carrying mail one day, and I hadn't even began to give messages in tongues in the church. But I had all these young people that I, you know, had started trying to inspire and get from A to Z and do something with. And so I was carrying mail one day, and I was praying in the Holy Ghost. And as I was going along, I was putting letters in the mailboxes, and I was praying in the Spirit out loud. And I put a letter in a box, and all of a sudden the language changed. And I stopped dead in my tracks. So I said, well, you know, what was that? So I started over again, and I went on down, and pretty soon the language changed again. And as I went down the block, probably no one got the right mail that day, but my language changed about four or five times. Went from French to Chinese to some other kind of Oriental language, and back to this and back to that, back and forth. And so I said, this is really wild. Has anybody ever had this before? I mean, you know, and so I ask about it. And there's some scripture that I found in the Bible over here. And it says, for to one is given... Oh, let me back up. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know what? There's a lot of ignorant people about spiritual gifts. There's a lot of ignorance about spiritual gifts. I didn't think there was. I thought everybody knew the same thing, you know. And so it says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit to another faith, by the same Spirit to another gifts of healing, by the same Spirit to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another... diverse kinds of tongues. You know what? I've preached in a lot of places, not churches in the States, because the first time me and Beverly, I was working at the post office in Kerrville, Texas, and we had given ourselves to one church in Center Point, Texas, for 1 year, and we were leading praise and worship there, and we had some marvelous experiences there for 1 year, and it was like God just said, had a calendar, and he said, okay, time's up, and so we would move on and do something else. But we found ourselves in the ministry of helps, and we were praying for this couple because they were had Baptist background. I think she was filled with the Holy Ghost, but he never was. And their marriage was a wreck. And so we stayed with them and kind of was the glue that held things together for 1 year. And we saw God really move in that place. But, I mean, you know, it was like plowing dry ground because there was no work of the Spirit. They weren't. They were like semi-Pentecostal. And we were trying to work under those conditions. So then after that, when I retired from the post office in 92, a man came and stood on the at the back of the post office, and we had visited his church a couple of times, and he said, I want you to come and be my associate pastor. And I said, okay, I'll be there next Sunday. And he said, well, let's talk salary. And I said, all right, let's talk salary. He said, well, I really want a youth pastor. I said, well, how many young people do you have? He said, I've got one. I said, do you want me to be your associate pastor? Or you want me to be your youth pastor? He said, well, for now, I just need you maybe for a year. I said, okay. I said, I'll give you a year of my life. He said, well, let me pay you something. I said, okay, what do you want to pay me? He said, I want to pay you $500 a month. So on Monday, on Sunday, we went to church there. On Monday, I showed up because I had retired. Me and Beverly were living on $1,000 a month, 1992 now. And we said, we had a little meeting and, you know, had some coffee. And he said, well, you know, I've been wanting to make a Sunday school room out here. But he said, we've got this partition that, we need something done with. I said, well, I can take care of that. So I just got me a sledgehammer, and I knocked the partition out, and I started kind of fixing things. And I went home that night, and Beverly said, wow, God must have been with you today. I said, oh, yeah. I said, I tore a wall down. He was crawling in the hole of a storage tank today, a water tank. And she said, that's not very glamorous. That's not very spiritual. That's not very, you're the associate pastor. I said, I didn't mind. I've got brawn and I'm, strong enough to do that. I said, that was nothing. She said, well, how much money was he going to pay? $500 a month. He had 40 people. He had been there 13 years. And he had never had over 50 at one time. And most of the people that he had, the 40 people, it had gone down to 30 a few times, but he had those 40 people, and they were still there. Never grown. They were just maintaining. Most of the people, this is important. He called them on every Sunday, he called them dysfunctional. Y'all are a bunch of dysfunctional people, and we're our purpose is to reach the dysfunctional people of this city. And so I listened to that, and I thought, you know, there's something wrong with this picture. And as time went on, I finally got the courage to address that situation. And so I told him, I said, Brother Rusty, you're going to have to quit telling these people they're dysfunctional. You're putting a curse on them. He said, well, okay, that's fine, So I walked in one day, and I'd never been into the Sunday school in the auditorium. And there was a guy sitting up there, and he was sitting on a chair, and everybody brought their coffee and all their drinks and stuff into the sanctuary. And, I was seeing these people, and the guy that was teaching, he had a little styrofoam cup. And I noticed that, he would reach down every once in a while to get that styrofoam cup and put it up to his mouth. And, of course, anybody know what he was doing? Dipping snuff. and teaching the adult Sunday school class. Now, I'm telling you, I really don't know where I'm going with this, but I'm just telling you that you know, there are some things you can do that are right, but there's a lot of things you can do wrong if you're trying to have church. And there's a lot of things that will enhance the situation. In fact, there's a lot of things you can do that will absolutely drive the Holy Ghost out of the place. And so I went to him and I said, hey, you know, I said, this guy you got teaching the adult Sunday school class, I said, you know, he's dipping snuff every Sunday. I said, they bring their coffee cups in there. And I said, he drinks his coffee and then he uses that little styrofoam cup to spit in. He said, are you sure? And I said, well, you go in there and you see him. You know, I mean, I'm a $500 a month man. I'm just there, you know, I'm there for 1 year. Live, die, sink, or swim. After 1 year, I'm out of there. So I said, Rusty, I said, go next Sunday when you go in there. I said, you look at this guy and you tell me what he's doing. Well, he said, you know, his pet phrase was, well, you don't know how far they've come. And so I got to looking around at the total operation of what was going on in this church. Now, I like a challenge, but there are some things that just kind of over the top, you know. And so, because if you have any Spirit of God in you, they're gonna become putrid in your nostrils, and you're gonna address them. Now, I haven't been thrown out of. Have I been thrown out of any churches? No, I've never been thrown out of a church. I am ahead of Dr. Oliver by I don't know how many churches. So I've got it's like the guy that sinned and he went to the counter. He said how many times? He said, oh, forgive me. He said, how many times you sinned? He said twice. He said, give me $5 and you got three coming. But there was a lot of things wrong in this church. Me and Beverly would get up and we'd be leading singing. And we would be, you know, praising and worshiping God. And this young lady had a baby, and she came. I'm going to tell it anyway. I don't care what you say. She came in, and she sat down on the front row. Well, she looked like a Jezebel anyway. But she proceeded to reach in and get her breast out and breastfeed this child on the front row. And we're doing praise and worship. Well, how many of you know that's pretty distracting? So I went to the pastor and I said, you know, I said, we've got people coming in this place late all the time. And I said, they come in and I said, they disrupt the service. I said, they could at least sit on the back, but I said, they march right down the middle aisle and this girl that just had this baby, she's sitting here and she passes the baby over to somebody else, and all this is going on. And she's breastfeeding the baby on the front row. Well, that week I found out that the girl that had the baby that was breastfeeding the baby on the front row was his daughter-in-law. And so, I mean, you know, it really gets sticky when you start trying to talk about family and all of that and start correcting some things. Well, I finally I said, I didn't have his, I mean, he didn't back me up. He really didn't care. And so finally one Sunday I got up to preach, and he only wanted to preach once a month, so I either had to appoint someone or I had to preach myself. So one Sunday I got up to preach and I said, you know, we've got to change some things. Now, I'm very serious about this. Well, I don't care where you meet. It says where two or three are gathered together in my name. Come on now, don't shout me down. I'm going to be there. That's what the Lord said. And He's going to be there if we're not playing, doing monkey business. If we're really there to worship and praise God. If we're there to do business for God. And so I told the people, I said, you know what? I said, this is the sanctuary of the Most High God. I said, y'all have got it like some kind of a clubhouse or something. I said, you're drinking coffee, you're spilling stuff on the floor, you're coming in, you know, you got Your cut off jeans look like you just changed out a motor in a car. You got a muscle shirt on that's dirty. You know, you ate breakfast, you slobbered it all down. I said, yeah. And all of a sudden, I heard the word dysfunctional. And I knew that that's why he was telling them that. He knew they were dysfunctional, but he didn't care. He wasn't trying to bring them out of that and elevate them out of that. So me and Beverly began to pray, and one of the first things we did was, because we went, Sunday morning, when Amen happened, the place emptied. In 3 minutes, there was nobody left in that place. And I would talk to somebody, and I'd say, where's the pastor? Oh, he's gone home. His kids are coming over for lunch today. They've already gone. I said, well, where's these other people? Oh, they're gone. I'd put up my guitar. By the time I would get through, they were gone. And I said, dear God, there's something wrong with this picture. I mean, they almost had to chase us out of the church. The associate pastor in Pasadena, we had 400 people that were worshiping God. I mean, they would have to absolutely go back there and click the lights on and off. That's a signal. Get out of here because we want to go home. They almost had to pry us out of there because we wanted the presence of God. And so we said, we got to do something with this situation. What can we do? Lord, give me some. I said, oh, I know. I said, I'll take some of my salary. Let's see, I'm paying tithes on that, and I'm giving. I'll take part of my salary, and I will buy a brisket every Saturday, and I'll have some of these young couples over that have two or three kids, and let's see, I'll have four couples over, and every Saturday in the summer, I'll rotate. I'll leave one couple and get three more couples. And so that's what we did. Every Saturday, we would have people over to our house, and we would have a brisket, and they would bring a covered dish, and we had fellowship. In some areas, it's fellowship. We had fellowship, and we rotated those couples. And do you know what? A strange thing happened. See, if I stayed here long enough, and you were here all the time, you would love me, and I would love you. I mean, we'd be so tight, we would squeak if we went by each other. I would love you. And you know what? That's what we tell people in third world countries. In Ecuador, we had 360 students in a conference. And me and Beverly were singing, and we were, our job, they teach them clown, mime, and puppets. And we don't do any of that. Our job is to carry suitcases, and when we get up to minister, when they say, you're on, just like he does, we would get up and we would say, how many of y'all are saved? How many of y'all are filled with the Holy Ghost? How many of y'all know that you're a sinner? Ooh. How many of y'all know that if you go out of here at the end of this week and you're not prepared spiritually to minister to people on the street, because that's what you're going to do. If you're not ready to do that, if your heart's not right with God, if you know for a fact that you cannot be an influence to anyone outside of this room, then you need to come forward and we're going to pray for you. We've seen hundreds of people who say, call themselves pastors, teachers, and evangelists receive Christ in those conferences, and hundreds of people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because what you have to do is you have to get real with them, and you have to let them know, I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care who you slept with last night. It's over with. Today, you're making a change. Or you can hit the door and live in sin. But if you want God in your life, today is the day you're going to have to make a decision, because we're going to love you. In Dominican Republic, we had 225 young people, and a lot of them were girls. At least half of them were girls. And they were, because the Dominican Republic is right next to Haiti, there's a lot of young girls that are being taken into slavery and sold into prostitution. And we had 225 young people in that conference, and we found out when we first went there, none of them would look at us. That's the first thing I do. If you've noticed me watching you or looking at you, I'm trying to see what kind of God you've got in you. I'm trying to look through this exterior and look inside of you. And we found out those girls would not look at us. They had their head down. We had people with us that were ready to go home because of the demonic activity that was in that conference. I mean, it was so heavy that they said, "We're going home tomorrow." I said, "Please stay." I said, "Believe me, things are going to change." By Wednesday night, we had the Wednesday night service. The night before, they had rocked they had thrown rocks at the van as it went out through the little city there, and we were out in the jungle. And on Wednesday night, Beverly spoke on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'd already told them. I said, "You know, it doesn't matter if you were filled with the Holy Ghost 10 years ago." I said, "Do you speak in tongues today? How often do you speak in tongues? What is your prayer life like? Are you really living for God?" And I said, "You need to answer some questions." I was talking to them just like I'm talking to you. And I said, "You know," I said, "we want to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost, those of you that aren't filled." And I said, "Those of you that have been filled and haven't exercised yourself in the Holy Ghost, we want to pray for a refilling of the Holy Ghost. We want to pray for a refreshing." Wednesday night, you must be filled with the Holy Ghost. You're not going out of here. You're not going out and witnessing to nobody unless you have the power of God in your life. They all began to come. They all began to come. There was a young girl that was with us from up around Longview, had a baby and a child at home, and she's standing there. What was her name? Carrie. And I mean, these girls were coming up, and they were just breaking under the power of God, tears just covering the floor. And I said, "Carrie, have you ever danced in the Spirit? Have you ever danced before the Lord?" She looked at me like I'd, you know, told her she had ever been to the moon. And she said, no, I don't think so. I said, "The Lord just told me to have you dance." Where am I going to dance?" I said, "Right out here, right in front of these people." She said, "Right now?" And I said, "Yes, right now. Hit it." And she got out there and she began to twirl. Oh, Jesus. You talk about... Is that my button? No. You talk about the power of God coming into a place. And those young girls begin to weep, and they begin to come, and they begin to dance before the Lord. And I mean, the staff, the people that were there, all 12 or 14 of them, they begin to weep. The men and the women begin to hug each other. I don't know what was going on. I mean, people began to dance, and it absolutely broke that bondage of timidity in them. Whatever they had, it broke it. And the Thursday morning, I mean, we had new people there. They were smiling. "Hi, how are you? How are you?" My dentist gave me a bunch of toothbrushes. I thought it was the toothbrush. I thought, well, they've been brushing their teeth, so they want to smile. It wasn't that at all. It was that the Holy Spirit had invaded our space. Hallelujah. And these young girls were set free from that bondage. They were set free. I told them, I said, you know what I found out? There was over 125 girls that had either been raped, molested, or sold into prostitution that were in that meeting. Is there anything too hard for him? No. And you know what you have to do? If you're ministering to them, you have to convince them that God is not going to beat them up, and He's not going to tear them up, and He's not going to be against them, and that He loves them. And you know what we did? Come here. I mean, this is Wednesday night. It's hot. We're out in the jungle. And Beverly's tired. always know that by 10 o'clock she's ready to hot, and everybody's just in the spirit. And I said, you know, I said, God just spoke to me. She hates it when I say that. God just spoke to me. I said, if you're here and you have lost a mother or a father, and you're broken, and you have a broken heart because you don't have anyone who loves you, anyone who you can lean on, anyone you can say, Dad, let me talk to you, or a mother. I said, I want you to come up here because we're going to be your surrogate mother and dad. They began to get up. An elderly gentleman, right where this man with the blue shirt's sitting. Is that blue? He came and he fell on my neck and he cried, and a young woman came to Beverly, but the whole front was filled with people. And what we did was we said, Shele sambro kayatai sele abashato brande seyataya shavasan dabroshta kete. Oh God, love this person through me. Let them know that they're important to the kingdom of heaven and that somebody loves them. I'm telling you, Thursday morning, we couldn't hardly pry them off of us. They were on us like ants on a cake. And a girl came to Beverly, a young lady, and said, I need to talk to you. She said, I'm so glad that I'm going to have you as my mother. She said, I lost my dad when I was a young girl. And she said, 3 months ago, I lost my mother. And she said, my heart is broken. And she said, I don't know that I can live. Those girls consider taking their life before having to deal with those things. We started, you said, well, why would you go to these countries? I was going to a church in Pasadena, Elam Church. Ron Nissen's the pastor. And we went there for 3 years, prayed for people in the altar to be saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, healed. And one day I told a man, I said, you know, I'd like to I'd like to go on a mission trip. I'd like to go to Belize. And I said, maybe I could raise some money to go. He said, well, brother, he said, around here we just pay our own way. I said, oh, okay. I guess that'll work, you know. And we started going to Belize. First, I went with the associate pastor. The next time, me and Beverly went. Stayed out in the village. Sweat. Mosquitoes. Dr. Oliver don't even know anything about sweat and mosquitoes. Belize is hot, man. And scorpions. Yes, we did have a scorpion in our room. Yes, he wasn't a pet, but he invaded our privacy. And we went to Belize for 3 or 4 years. Went to 4 years every summer, 4th of July, in Belize. Hot. Rain. Rain so heavy. We were having a vacation Bible school. The teachers were teaching. And the rain was so heavy on the tin roof, you could not hear yourself say a word. Or you couldn't hear the teachers teaching, but they just kept on teaching. We did that for 4 years. We went to Mexico. Then I planned a trip, a pastor's conference in Brazil. We went down there. Every place that we went, it was amazing. A lot of times you go places and you don't expect much, you know. We went and God showed up. In Brazil, there was a lady that had sat, she was Catholic, she sat across the street from the Christian family that we were staying with, from their mother. And every time that mother would go out of her house on Sunday morning to go to church, this Catholic woman, for 20 years, she would cuss her in Portuguese. For 20 years. The last day that we were there, they were having a little lunch or something, and the girl that we went down there with, her sister was talking to Beverly, and she said, oh, I need to bring this lady over. She wants to come see you. Well, who is it? Oh, it's the lady that lives across the street from my mother. Well, okay. So she sits down across from Beverly, and Beverly's saying, I don't speak Portuguese. She don't speak English. And the person that brought her, she don't speak English. So what are we going to do here? The reason I prayed in the Holy Ghost for you is because, see, I don't speak Spanish or Portuguese. So when I pray in the Holy Ghost for anybody down there, when I pray for them, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Because oh, look at the light go on. Yes, you see, because we pray mysteries. And you don't know what they hear in the natural when you pray in the Holy Ghost. Revelation, the light goes on. She sits across from this lady and she's finally out of desperation. She says, "What do you want?" And in perfect English, she says, "I am so lonely. I am so lonely." And Beverly grabs her hand and she begins to pray for her in the Holy Ghost. And we left the next day for the States. That next Sunday, she goes to church with the woman she's cussed every day for 20 years and gets saved. In Ecuador, 360 students. Have I got time for one more thing? This thing's bugging me. Get that thing out of here. In Ecuador, we got 360 students, and they go out on a dry run. That means they're doing their clown mime and all this stuff, and me and Beverly are staying by the stuff. How many of you know that if you stay by the stuff, you get the same reward that's happening out there on the street? And over 150 little children get saved. I'm going to tell you two more stories. 150 children get saved. But there's a man standing in the audience, and he's your age, 86, 88. He was 86, 86, 87, a year younger than you. And he's standing out on the perimeter, and he's got a cane, and he walks in, and he talks in Spanish to one of the guys that was there. He knew he was part of the team, and he said, where can I go to find the faith of these people? Where can I find someone that I can talk to that has the faith of these people?" And they said, "Let us take you someplace." Now, we were meeting in a Missionary Alliance church, big church, held about 300. So 60 people in that conference were either standing up or sitting back outside. Me and Beverly are there by the stuff. And they come bringing this man. I've got a picture of him. There were three girls and two guys. And one of the guys spoke perfect English and spoke Spanish. So they come wagging this gentleman in. And I said, what's going on? And so he tells me, he says, he wanted to come to wherever the church is that these people are from, because he wants to know about the faith that these people have to go out there and minister. And I looked and I said, "Is that it?" He said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Maybe you can talk to him. Maybe you can pray with him." So I sat down across from him, and I got the interpreter up there close to me, and I began to talk to him. Come to find out, he was the concierge to the bishop of Guayaquil for years, assisted the bishop that was in residence there, and had retired. He was Catholic. And I sat there and I explained the plan of salvation to him. And I finally realized this is what he wants. He wants Jesus Christ. And so I asked him, I said, "Do you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Well, you know about the birth of Jesus Christ?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you know about the shed blood, how he died on..." "Oh, yes." I said, "You know that he was beaten in power?" "Yes, I know all of that." I said, "Well, there's nothing left for us to do but to pray for your salvation." He said, "Okay, let's pray." So I'm praying in English. The guy's translating into Spanish, and this little man, 87 years old, is praying behind us. I'm praying in front of me, and he's praying the same thing that I'm praying. And I thought, pretty quick, he's going to say, "Stop!" Because I said, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I said He died on Calvary. I said they put Him in a tomb. I said in 3 days He rose from the dead. I said when He was on the cross, I said His mother Mary came and watched Him die. He never missed a lick. He said everything I said. And we got down to the end of it, and I said, okay. I said, now it's time to pray. Because I said, you're going to accept Him into your heart. Yes. We prayed. He accepted Jesus Christ. He raised His head up. And everybody was smiling. The girls were smiling. Everybody was happy, you know. And I said, you're saved. You're born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He said, amen. And he looked at one of the girls and he said, my heart was black with sin, but now it's white as snow. I about fell out. I thought, where did this come from? Beverly said, oh, he needs a Bible. We didn't bring any Spanish Bibles. So she's digging around in one of the team suitcases, comes across a Spanish Bible. We don't know yet who brought that Bible. And brings it over there and gives it to him. And as he leaves that place, he's clutching that Bible and walking out, 87 years old, been a Catholic all of his life, never knew the redemption of Jesus Christ, and now he's saved. I wish that I could continue and just tell you stories, but it would take all night because we have a lot of them that are similar to that. We have a lot of them that there's just times, there's in punto, there's divine appointments, there's times when we were at the right place at the right time. In every country, it seems that God has an appointment where we come across people that need something special from God. I'm going to tell you one more. In Lima, Peru, over a year ago, it was February, 2 years ago, we were in a conference and there was a girl that came forward. I said, any of y'all that want to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I said, just look us up and I said, we'll pray with you. And a girl, she was a school teacher and she came to Beverly and she said, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And she said, but there's something I don't know. Beverly said, what? She said, do I laugh or do I cry when I receive the Holy Ghost? And Beverly said, don't worry about it. And I didn't even know who this girl was, except that, I'm going to make this fast. None of your eyeballs are rolling around like I'm fixing to go crazy. I said, we laid hands on every student in that conference. We laid hands on them. In the midweek, they were having prayer times in their little circles, and we went around. And we prayed, Sete yokoteya basta bosheke tesheya. Every one of them. We laid our hands on them. We anointed them with oil. And all of a sudden, we get in the circle where she's at. And we said, oh, there you are. Are you ready to receive the Holy Ghost? She spoke really good English. She said, yes. We started praying. Okay, we're going to pray with you. Just, you know, let the Holy Ghost fill your mouth when you feel those, you know, coming from in here. Just yield to the Spirit. Laid hands on her, and she just kind of went, ooh, 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 ooh. And all of a sudden she goes, yeah, what you do? And she was crying and she was laughing at the same time. And she said, ooh, ooh, ooh. He was in there all the time. Ooh. I want to tell you something, and this is important. Don't let a day go by. I'm serious. Don't let a day go by that you don't pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm serious. If you want to be a mighty person of God, don't let a day go by that you don't pray in the Holy Ghost. Stir up the gift that's in you. Don't let the flesh win. One scripture, and I'm finished. In Galatians 5:16-17, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you're gonna have a spiritual life, you're gonna battle the devil. You're gonna take ground, and it's gonna cost you. You know what it's gonna cost you? It's gonna cost you. You're gonna strip away all the flesh that wants to rebel against the spirit. Only way you're gonna have spiritual life.
Listen. I just love God, and I've served God as off and on all my life. I'm imperfect. If you could see my knees, I've got skins. I've fallen lots of times and skinned my knees. There was one thing our pastor always said. When you fall down, pick yourself up and run to Jesus. And boy, that's what we did. We weren't always perfect. But we knew that we had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He loves us. He loves us. I don't know why He loves us. I don't know why He loves me. I can't imagine why He loves me. Because I'm a snit. If you don't believe it, ask my husband. I try not to be a snit. And I have the victory sometimes. And then sometimes I lose the victory. And I have to go say, honey, I'm sorry the way I talk to you. I'm sorry. We could learn how to say, I'm sorry, I did it, it's my fault. Instead of trying to pass it off as a curse or some kind of something my mother did, my grandma did, and something I'm doing it. Stop it. It's going to send you to hell. It's going to cause you to lose the victory. One day you're going to come to Jesus and say, oh God, heal me for this. And then He's going to say, who are you? No, it's all about people. It's about relationships. It's about knowing each other and loving each other. About caring for each other. Sure, you get mad at people and they hurt you. You hurt them too. But it's about saying, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to make it through this walk with God the best I know how. Sometimes I have to go to people and say, pray for me. Stand with one another. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for their life in Christ Jesus, and they'll pray for you. We used to get around the altar at Sunday night and pray. Somebody get a burden and be weeping and crying, snotting and everything and crying. We was over there crying, snotting with them till they got the victory. I don't know what it was, but they got the victory anyway, and they quit doing it. If I don't leave you but with one thing, keep your life and heart before Jesus Christ. Let him be the main man in your life. Keep your heart and life before Jesus Christ. And if you miss it, then I missed it, Lord. I'm sorry. God, I missed it. I did the same thing yesterday I did today, and I said I'd never do it again, but I'm here. Here I am again. Pick yourself up and run to Him, because He loves you. Dear God, don't you know how much He loves you? I can't even imagine. I have sons. I wouldn't give one of my sons to be beaten and go through what he did for nothing, for nobody. But He did because He loved us. And He loves you. And He cares about you. And He wants you to prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Remember that. We love y'all. We've enjoyed being here. This has really been great. Because y'all are so sweet. One day, I don't know how long it'll be. Won't be too long, I hope. We'll all be there.
What can I say? You know, I told you something a while ago, and I just want to leave you with this thought. You may wonder, I mean, you know, Beverly and I'm 73 years old. May the 24th, I'll be 74. I'm not going to tell you. She's not as old. And we have, most of our ministry has been to help other pastors build their churches numerically, financially, in every way. We've had them after we would give a year, Beverly can tell you, in Kerrville, a man asked me to be his associate pastor, and I said, no, I won't do it, but I'll come, I'll preach, I'll dance, I'll stand on my head in the corner, I'll do anything you want me to do, but I will not be your associate pastor. We worked a year in that church. After the year, we were having dinner with them, and he said, well, I'm sure glad you didn't take me up on my offer. He said, you know, my salary increased by $10,000 this year. And I said, hallelujah, I'm glad. We were genuinely happy for him, and I You see, the reason I look at you is because I don't want to forget you. When we go to third world countries, a lot of times if we have like 200 or 300 people, there are certain people that we will see and it'll just be implanted in our mind and we remember them and they become part of us. And we love people, so we just kind of gravitate to those people. If I went back and we all got together, we would hug and kiss like brothers and sisters because we love people. Now, what did he say? He said, they'll know that you're my disciples. Oh, thank you very much. That's the key. And she said a word that the Lord, you see, I could just stand up. You would be asleep. The Lord, years ago, implanted in my heart, he said, relationship with me, that's what the Lord said, is the most important thing. Relationship with the Lord. When you sin, you break relationship with the Lord. When you're disobedient to God's word, you break relationship. He said, relationship with me is the most important thing. The second most important thing is relationship with the saints. You see, my relationship with you, you see, is sealed when I walk out of this place forever until we're together again. That's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take. Father, let's all stand. Heavenly Father, it's so difficult to just end and say, okay, it's over. We don't know where to stop. We don't know how to quit telling of your goodness and your mercy and your love and things that you've done in countries and nations and the world. God, we petition you, Lord, to continue until that day that we're together. In that day, we love you, Lord. We thank you. God, you judge my heart. I love you. I love you. I love you. I thank you that you're at the right hand of the Father. I thank you, Lord, that the devil is eternally defeated in Christ Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. I thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. I thank you that we not only have your word and we not only have you as our advocate, but we have each other to stand in prayer. And I thank you, Lord, for these people. I thank you, Lord, that you've sent everybody that's here to this place tonight. And whatever they have received, whatever we have said that amounts to anything, it's only because of your mercy and your grace. And I pray, Lord, that they will take whatever you have planted in their heart, and they will become strong witnesses, bold before you, to not let one jot nor tittle drop to the ground, but to be strong in Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. We thank you for my brother. God, I know. Lord, I know what you're going to do. I already know what you're going to do.
Thank you, Jesus.
I already know what you're going to do. My confidence, God, is in you. Hallelujah. There's nothing too hard for you. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father. God, that you're going to move by your Spirit. And one day, he is going to wake up and have a voice to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ again with full voice.
And I can sing.
And sing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.